Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and reading again verses 4 to 7, where Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that they have nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you of whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Last week we began looking at this chapter in Luke's Gospel, and we looked at verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, and what Jesus has to say about hypocrisy and real faith. Hypocrisy and real faith. Today I want to focus on verses 4 to 7 of the chapter and what Jesus has to say about fear and real faith. So it was hypocrisy and real faith. This week it's fear and real faith. And we're going to look at the passage under two headings, the call and then the comfort. First we have the call. That's in verses 4 and 5. And here Luke focuses on the call that Jesus presents to his followers. The call that Jesus presents to his followers. Now before going any further, just remember the context. In chapter 11, verse 37, Luke recorded the showdown between Jesus and the Pharisees, these social and religious conservatives. A Pharisee had watched with amazement and with anger as Jesus had eaten a meal in his home with unwashed hands. And Jesus had proceeded to accuse the Pharisees over merely being concerned about external appearances rather than inward, internal godliness. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, Jesus warned his disciples, he warned his followers about the leaven, the corrupting influence and teaching of these Pharisees. He commanded the disciples to run from the Pharisees, to shun them. And he reminded them that the Pharisees and their hypocrisy would eventually be exposed. It would be found out on the great day of judgment. In short, Luke has shown us that Jesus is on a collision course with the religious establishment. And now in verse 4, Jesus begins this next section of teaching by telling his disciples whom they should fear. We read, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do." And Jesus is still speaking here to his disciples. He's still speaking to his followers. Now these men at this moment in time are faithful, but they are fearful. They have forsaken all to follow after Jesus, but they're looking on with growing concern and growing trepidation as the Pharisees lie in wait and conspire together as to how they might stop Jesus and his movement. And Jesus now tells his disciples, "I tell you, I say to you, my friends." He's commanding his disciples not to listen to the voices of the Pharisees. He's commanding his disciples not to listen to the murmurings of the crowd. He's telling the disciples not to listen to the voices of their own hearts. Instead, there is one voice that they must listen to, and that is his voice. "I tell you, listen to me." And he calls them my friends. It's important that we realize that Jesus doesn't use that term lightly. The only other time he uses it is in John 15, where he says, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." These are the ones who have identified themselves with Jesus, the ones who have followed after Jesus. And now Jesus calls them my friends. And today I want to ask you, have you gone after Jesus? Have you followed after Jesus? Are you a friend of Jesus? Ask yourself the question, friend. Are you a friend of Jesus? Jesus goes on. He tells his friends not to fear those who can kill the body. The disciples are afraid of persecution. They're afraid of arrest. They're afraid of death. And Jesus tells them, don't fear those who could try to kill you and even succeed in killing you. That's all they can do. That's as far as they can go. It reminds me of Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, And he was threatened by the Roman proconsul, and he was told he'd be thrown to the wild beasts. He was told he'd be burned at the stake, and he replied, "The proconsul's fire lasts but a little while." Jesus is making it clear that there is a limit when it comes to how far the opponents of his people can go in their persecution of them. Verse 5, Jesus moves from telling his disciples whom they shouldn't fear to telling them who they should fear. We read, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus speaks here about the one who has power and authority not only to kill, but to cast into hell. Now that word hell is a significant word. The Greek word is Gehenna, which is a translation of the Hebrew word Gehinnom, which means Valley of Hinnom. Now the Valley of Hinnom was a valley outside the walls of Jerusalem where the people of Israel, God's covenant people, had sacrificed their children to false gods centuries before. Later it became the town, the city rubbish dump, where fires constantly and continually burned the city waste as well as the bodies, the carcasses of crucified victims. By the day of the prophets, such as Jeremiah, the Valley of Hinnom was referred to as being an accursed place. By Jesus' day, it was a picture, it was a symbol of the place of eternal fire where the Lord would eventually deal with all those who had opposed him. And here we find Jesus speaking about this place called hell, Gehenna. Now the idea of hell, a place of conscious eternal suffering, is something that makes us uncomfortable. Many calling themselves Christians today would try to deny that such a place even exists. But Jesus spoke about hell as being a real place filled with real people, experiencing real torment for all eternity. Jeff Thomas writes, "I cannot escape from the clear and unambiguous language with which Jesus of Nazareth often warned people like me of hell. I cannot believe that Jesus was crying wolf, telling people of a non-existent danger simply in order to agitate them and make them run to him. That would be utterly unworthy of our gracious and good Savior. How can he claim to be the truth and deceive the world so horrendously by speaking of a place that did not exist and a God who would never do what Jesus said he would do?" And so here we find Jesus, and he's saying to his disciples, "Fear him who has the power and the authority to cast you into this place." It's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't say, "Fear hell." That's what we might think. But he says, "Fear the one who can put you there. Fear God." The Old Testament repeatedly draws our attention to the importance of fearing God. Proverbs describes the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. Now this idea of fearing God doesn't simply mean to tremble in his presence. It doesn't mean to simply cower in his presence. To fear God is to reverence him more than anything else. It is to love him more than anything else. It is to value him more than anything else. It is to treasure him more than anything else. It is to delight in him more than anything else. To fear God is to give God his proper place. It is to give God the place of supremacy. It is to give God the place of priority and preeminence in your life. It is to say, God is first. The disciples are afraid of the Pharisees and their associates who could plot against them, who could arrest them, who could imprison them, who could put them to death. And Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear the one who has the power and the authority to cast you, body and soul, into that eternal fire, into that eternal hell. Well, as we listen to Jesus calling his disciples to fear God and not to fear man, there's some very practical applications for us. There's a practical application if you're here and you're a Christian, a friend of Jesus. You see, fear of man holds back and hinders so many when it comes to their discipleship, their Christian service. We find ourselves afraid to make a consistent Christian stand in the home, in the school, in the workplace, in the supermarket. We find ourselves afraid to challenge Christian friends who may be going in the wrong spiritual direction. We find ourselves afraid to speak about the glorious gospel of Christ and his grace and his salvation. Elliot Clark writes, "I suspect the greatest hindrance to bold witness is not the fear of getting it wrong. It is the fear of being rejected. We don't want to be ostracized or shunned. We don't want our friends to think we are narrow-minded, unscientific, bigoted, ignorant, or just uncool. If we are honest, we are often too embarrassed to evangelize. We are ashamed of Christ." Of us. I'm not saying anything new here. I'm not saying anything controversial. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul says that even Peter and even Barnabas denied the gospel out of fear. And Jesus is telling us that the great remedy for such man-centered fear is to be God-centered and to fear God more than we fear man. I was reading about the burial of John Knox this week, and as his body was lowered into the earth, one man remarked, "Here lies a man who feared God so much that he never feared the face of man." A man who feared God so much, he didn't fear the face of man. But there's also a practical application. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a friend of Jesus. You see, fear of man holds back so many from ever coming to Jesus and closing in with him. Perhaps that's true of you. Perhaps you've said to yourself, "What will people say about me?" Perhaps you've said to yourself, "What will people think about me?" Perhaps you've said to yourself, "What will people do to me?" And this passage is Jesus' word to you, and he's telling you that the great remedy for such man-centered fear is to fear God. To look away from those who could destroy your body. To look away from those who could destroy your reputation. And to look to the one who has power and authority and dominion over your eternal destiny. Well, friend, I want to ask each of us as individuals and as a congregation today, are we fearing God? Or are we fearing man? And I say that not just to this congregation, I say it to myself because I know that is something that holds me back so often. Fear of man. Fear about what people might think. Fear about what people might say. Fear about what people might do. And Jesus is saying, "Hugh, do you fear God or do you fear man?" Well, that brings us from the call to the comfort in verses 6 to 7. And here Luke focuses on the comfort that Jesus provides his followers. The words that we've heard from Jesus in verses 4 and 5 have been blunt. They've been hard-hitting. He's calling his followers not to fear those who can kill him. He's calling his followers not to fear the one who can... He's calling his followers to fear the one who can throw them into hell. But now Jesus brings a wonderful word of comfort. In verse 6, Jesus speaks about God's providential care. We read, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten by God?" Jesus is speaking about God's providential care for sparrows. Now, sparrows were regarded as the cheapest and most insignificant of creatures. 5 little sparrows would sell for 1 small coin. They formed the diet of the poorest of the poor. They were here today, tomorrow they were gone. They had no lasting value. And yet, Jesus says, not one of them, not the littlest of them, is forgotten by God. He watched over them as they hatched from their eggs. He scattered the seed that provided them with food. And he looked on and saw where they lay as they finally fell to the ground. Jesus is speaking here about God's amazing care and control. His eyes are on the largest of planets and galaxies, but they're also on the smallest and cheapest of sparrows. Nothing and no one escapes his care and attention. The Shorter Catechism tells us that God governs all his creatures and all their actions. Derek Thomas writes, "Few things distinguish Christian and secular worldviews with greater clarity than this doctrine of providence, the totality of God's control over the world in which we live." And in verse 7, Jesus goes even further as he applies these truths to his followers. We read, "Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." Do you hear Jesus' line of reasoning in these verses? In verse 6, Jesus spoke about God refusing to forget the smallest sparrow. And then in verse 7, Jesus says, "Think about it, my friends. If God cares for a little sparrow in such a careful and considered way, will he not also care for you who are of more worth than many sparrows?" What a statement. God refuses to forget about a little sparrow. And he's not going to forget about the crown of his creation, whom he's made in his own likeness and image. God refuses to forget about a little sparrow that's not even worth one coin. And he's not going to forget those who have been redeemed, who have been purchased, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And Jesus illustrates the comprehensiveness of God's care and consideration regarding his people as he says that God's even numbered the hairs on their heads. When you treasure something greatly, you study it. You know everything about it. You know how many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren you have and what size of clothes they wear and what size of shoes they wear. You know how many days it is until your next holiday. You know how many minutes it is since you last heard from your boyfriend or girlfriend when they've been away. And Jesus is saying to his followers, "My friend, God so highly values you that he even knows the number of hairs on your head. That is how much you mean to him." And with all this in mind, Jesus says to his trembling followers, "Fear not. Even if you've been spoken badly of, you won't be forgotten by God. Even if you're arrested and imprisoned, you won't be forgotten by God. Even if you're put on trial and sentenced to death, you won't be forgotten by God. Even if you lose it all, even if you lose your own body, you won't be forgotten by God." Reminds me of that wonderful story of John of Chrysostom, who was Archbishop of Constantinople. And the Roman Emperor said to him, "If you don't stop saying what you're saying, if you don't stop preaching the gospel, I'll banish you." And John replied, "This is my father's world. Where are you going to send me?" The Emperor said, "Okay, I'll kill you." And John said, "No, you won't. My life is hid with Christ and God." The Emperor continued, "Well, I'll drive you away from all your friends." And he replied, "I have a friend in heaven who will never leave me and he will never forsake me." Finally, the Emperor said, "Well, I'll take away all your possessions." And John said, "No, you won't, for my Lord is my treasure." Well, friends, as we listen to Jesus comforting his followers with the truths of God's care, there's again some very practical applications. There's a practical application if you're here and you're a Christian, a friend of Jesus. You see, so often when difficulties come into our lives, we find ourselves wondering if God knows about what's happening, if God cares about what's happening. We can feel very alone. Maybe you're in this room today and you're feeling very alone. And Jesus' words are a comfort because he's saying that in every experience, in every providence, our minutest details, our smallest details are known to God. Our most painful providences are known to him and even allowed by him. As J.C. Ryle says, his hand measures our daily proportion. And even our hard providences, we ought to be able to say, "God could have kept me from these things if he thought fit, but he does not do so, and therefore they must be for my advantage." Today, friend, I come to you with words of comfort, and that comfort is, you have a God who will never forget you. Whatever you're going through, he says, "Fear not. You are of more worth than many sparrows." But I'm also coming to this church, this group of people who constitute the blood-bought, redeemed bride of Christ with words of comfort. And that comfort is, we have a God who will not forget us. And he says to us in his word, "Fear not.
you are of more worth than many sparrows. Fear not, Kirk Session of the High Free. Fear not, Deacon's Court of the High Free. Fear not, Property Committee and Fundraising Committee and Finance Committee of the High Free. Fear not, youth leaders and Sunday school teachers of the High Free. Fear not, Kappa and Kaylee coordinators of the High Free. Fear not, visitation groups and prayer groups of the High Free. Fear not, High Free. You have a God who says, I will not forget you. You are of more worth than many sparrows. Do you believe that, congregation? Do you believe it? Or do we think we just have to do things in our own steam and our own strength? But there's also a practical application if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, a friend of Jesus. Perhaps you've been holding back from the God of the gospel because you're afraid that he's going to let you down. Or perhaps you've been holding back from him because you're afraid that you'll let him down and then he'll walk away from you and want nothing more to do with you. And I come to you with this word of comfort, and that word of comfort is, there is a God who will not forget his people. And if he's not going to forget his people, I want to ask you today, friend, what is holding you back from him? What's holding you back from a God who is going to number the very number of hairs on your head and will not forget you? Today I want to encourage every person here with these words of comfort. These words that promise us that there is a God who will not forget, who will not forsake his people. But sadly, all too often, we can hear these words, we can hear these promises, and yet we fail to believe them. You remember in Isaiah 49, the Lord's people have rebelled against him. They've incurred his displeasure. And they hear his promises of salvation and they say, ah, but the Lord has forsaken us. Ah, but the Lord has forgotten us. And the Lord replies, it's possibly my favorite verse in the Old Testament. I preached on this verse when I first came to this congregation 5 years ago. Can a mother forget her nursing child? That she should have no concern, no care, no compassion for the son of her soul, her son of her womb. Even she may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved, I have hammered, I have carved, I have cut, I have nailed, I have pierced your names onto the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. It's a wonderful promise. God will not forget his people because their names are carved into his own hands. And then we go into the New Testament and we meet the crucified and risen Christ, the one who is the image of the invisible God, the one who is God in the flesh, the one in whose face the glory of God is seen, the one whose hands have been pierced for the salvation and blessing of his people, the one whose body remains eternally scarred as a lasting testimony to his continuing commitment toward his people. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That Jesus, in his wisdom, decided that even when his body was glorified after his resurrection, he would retain the scars that his people would know his commitment toward them. And he says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you. No, I will never forsake you. And the writer to the Hebrews exhorts his readers with these words, therefore, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because the Lord will not forsake me. Because the Lord will not forget me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Today there may be many things that cause you to tremble. There may be many things that cause you to fear. But the gospel presents us with a God and Savior who comforts us with these words. Don't be afraid. I will not forget you. You are of more worth. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do you believe that, friend? Is that what's going to carry you through this week? Is that what's going to carry you through today? Is that what's going to carry you through every experience and providence? You have a God who will not forget you, and He values you more than many sparrows. Amen.